Well, if you would, go ahead and pick up your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13. We are halfway through this application part of this letter in Romans 13. Remember, the application part is Romans 12 through 16, kind of going from a response for what was told us in chapters 1 through 11. And if we're not careful, as we keep going through each week, we can kind of forget what chapters 1 through 11 were about. I think there's a real advantage about going through one section of scripture, one section of a letter each week. There's a real advantage of that, and you probably know what it is. It's so that we can understand and really absorb every concept, you know, and not miss something. But there's also a difficulty in that. There's a challenge in that, and that is to remember all the things that we talked about 3 months ago. Because remember, it's a letter, and if we just look at chapters 12 through 16, we can have a tendency, because we forgot, to start looking at it as a bunch of do's and don'ts. Hey, remember, now you got to do this, do this, do this. This is what your Christian life looks like. And we start making the list of all the things that we need to do. And one of the things that if we forget that would really cost us is remembering chapter 7. Remember, we can't do this on our own. And chapter 8, remember the engine in the go-kart. You're like, oh, yeah, that was before Christmas. What was that? You know, like, oh, yeah. That's right. If we just look at 12 through 16, we can understand what to do, but we miss or we begin to forget two other important things: why we do it, and maybe even more importantly, how it's done. We have to remember that. I'm going to challenge us, see if you want to take this challenge. For the rest of this series, would you do this? Would you read the entire letter of Romans from chapter 1 to wherever we end off at? This week, we're going to end chapter 13. So this week, that you and I would go ahead, just sit down one time, whenever it is, and just read the letter from chapter 1 through chapter 13 so we can remember what the whole thing is and put it in context. And then next week, when we go into chapter 14, then you would read chapters 1 through chapter 14, verse whatever, wherever we leave off. Would you do that for the rest of the time? I think that's going to really help us. You'll see, it might blow you away. But it'll make us remember that chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, is all based on everything from chapters 1 through 11 and all the things that God has done for us, with us, and to us that we tend to forget because we looked at it 3 months ago. But if we read it as a letter, we're going to remember it because we read it 30 minutes ago. So would you just do that? And then you're going to remember also that everything after chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 is based on chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, of presenting our bodies to this God, ourselves to this God, and allowing him to renew our minds and transform us by the renewing of our minds, which we then get from that point on. All the different ways to think now, the different ways, if you remember, the different ways that we think about church and our place in the church, the different ways that we think about why we're around the other people, and how to be with them. And then last week, what in the world are we around these authorities for? What is the deal with that? And so we get a renewed kind of thinking. And I don't know about you, but I have noticed this trend through all of this renewed thinking. You're going to see it even as we keep going on, chapter 14 and 15 and on. And it's this, see if you can catch it. Remember the first thing he told us to renew our mind with in chapter 12? Don't think of yourself too highly than you ought to think. Do you remember that? And then he goes on and says, now you've been gifted in the church. Have you been gifted so that you could benefit from your gifts? No. Well, you've been gifted in order to benefit other people. Then he goes on the rest of the chapter. Hey, you've been put around other people around you in the world, not for them to benefit you, but for you to benefit them, for you to live at peace with them, for you to do what's good for them, what they need, even an enemy. You've been placed under these officials, these authorities that God has put into place for us to submit to them. In other words, what we learned last week, a great definition, for us to live with them and do whatever it takes for them to be all that God wants them to be. Are you starting to see a pattern? It's like I was looking at this and I was going, time out, God. I'm beginning to think this whole thing about giving my life to you and following you, that my life isn't about me anymore. And God's going, finally, took you 50 years. Way to go. That's exactly it. It's not about us. It's not about me. It's about me being placed in this world and God changing me, but that's not even about me. He's changing me so that I can be an influence and engage in the world around me so that I can help them become all that they need to be. That's it. And it even goes on with what we're looking at today. Look at it, where we left off last week. Let's just read chapter 13, verse 7. This is where we left off last week. He says about these authorities, render all what is due to them. You notice he doesn't say, hey, see what you can get out of them. See what you can get out of your government. See what you can get out of these. He goes, no, render all what is due them. Give them what they're due. And he says, tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom. Give fear to whom fear. Give honor to whom honor. See, it's about giving and being everything for them. And then he goes on. Just look at the first phrase of verse 8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. He uses this idea of this whole taxing and custom. You know, you pay a sales tax for something and then you're done. You don't pay more sales tax the next time you use that thing. You know, you're done. Even taxes that come yearly, year by year, I think most of us would say, I'm never done. But we are, year to year, we are. There's a certain amount that we owe, we pay that, and we're done for that year until the next year. He says, but love is different. If you're going to owe anything and never, ever see that you have paid enough, it's going to be love. It's the priority. It's the thing that trumps everything else. It's the thing that you keep on giving, and you don't go, well, I've loved that person enough until next year. Then I'll pay them again. We never are done paying. And we see that this is a priority throughout all of Scripture, don't we? Like, you look at Jesus. Remember Jesus when he was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And you remember what he said? He said, it's to love God with everything you are. But then he says, hey, wait a minute, there's actually two. There's another one that's right up there with it, and it's to love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says, everything else, all the law and the prophets, depend on these two commands, loving God and loving other people. Do you remember what Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 13, the night before he went to the cross? He said, this is how the world is going to know that you're my disciples. And he doesn't say by how many times you go to church. Great thing. But he didn't say that. He doesn't say by your language, by how you dress, what you actually do in all these different areas, like rituals or other things that you would do to show that you're a Christian, always baptized or whatever. He says, you know how you're going to show the world that you're a follower of mine? By your love for one another. That's how you're going to do it. Which also tells me that there must be something really distinct about the love that Jesus was talking about. In other words, if it's just love, just like how the world would define love or how the world would say that we love, we wouldn't look any different. But Jesus was actually saying in that statement, if you love the way I'm talking about, you will look so different. People will say you must be a follower of Jesus because you love like that. Which kind of makes me think of how would we even define love then? Because we can be molded by the world, as it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. You know, we can be molded by the world and look like they do, look like the world around us, which would say the world does define love. The world says a lot about love. But God also says something about love, and we're going to find out it's vastly different. Some of the differences are very, very evident, and other differences are subtle. But as we go through this, just kind of see what God says about what love is. And as I look in Scripture, Jesus even said that same night when he told his disciples to love one another, and that's how the world will see that you're different. He says, I want you to follow my commandments. And then he gives them one. Love each other. And then he says this, the way I loved you. He defines love by himself, by Jesus. Jesus is the example of God's kind of love. Specifically, one act of Jesus that we can probably all think of. The act of Jesus going to the cross. 1 John chapter 3, verses 16, 17, and 18 says this. We know love by this. In other words, John says, this is what love is. That Jesus gave up his life for us. That act of love, that's God's kind of love. That's the love that the God would say, that's what I want you to do. He even goes on and says, and so we ought to also give up our lives for the brethren. We ought to do that same thing. And then he goes on and says, if you have the world's needs, he gives a practical example in verse 17. If you have the world's goods and then somebody else has a need and you have the means to be able to help meet that need and you don't, how can the love of God abide in you? And then he basically ends it with saying, let's not love by what we say, let's love by what we do. Let's do that. So you get an idea there of a different kind of love that maybe we can even come up with a working definition. I'm going to give one to you. If you want to write it down, go for it. It is not the only definition that I think somebody could come up with in defining love, God's kind of love. But it is one way, and I think it's a working way that we can look at to kind of see how we are with how God says love is versus how the world says. And this is basically it. As I look at that passage and others, and see that it's the example of Jesus, especially him on the cross, I come up with this. Love is the choice to help meet the needs of someone else. That's love. You could say serving someone else instead of meeting needs, as long as you know it's about meeting their needs, not necessarily their wants. And it's not what they think they need or even what I think that they need. It's what God says they need, which might be different than both of us. But it's what God says, God's will for the other person. That's what love is. I want to meet that need, that God's will for the other person, how God says they need. I want to do that. And if God gives me the means to be able to meet a need, then I'm going to do that. That's love. But there's a couple of things. I came up with four things that I call the no matters. There's four things that really show that God's kind of way of love is totally different than what the world says. The first one is this, that I would actively decide to meet the needs of someone else no matter how I feel. That's the first one, no matter how I feel. See, the world says love when you feel like it. The world says love, do things for other people, but do it because you want to. Do it because you want to. In fact, the world would even say, if you decide to do something for someone else and help meet their needs and help them, and you don't really want to do that, you're kind of a hypocrite. You're not really authentic. If that's true, then Jesus was the most unauthentic person there was. Do you think that Jesus wanted to go to the cross? No. You think he felt like going to the cross? No. See, when I look at that act of Jesus, that's our example. The night before he went to the cross, he is begging his Father in this garden, please don't make me go. Is there any other way? At the very end of the prayer, which is a great way for us to pray, by the way, he says, not my will, but yours be done. In other words, not what I want, but what you want. In other words, I'm going to put my will aside. I'm going to decide not to do what I want. I want to do what you want instead. Which really is a testimony that Jesus was saying, I don't want to do this. But I'm going to choose to do it anyway. Because it's what God wants me to do. That's a different kind of love than the world would say. The second one, no matter what they do, no matter what they do, I'm going to serve you, I'm going to give you what you need, I am going to try to meet your needs no matter what you do. This is the one that for me and my observing of the world around us, I think this is the biggest one that the world says, no way. The world says, you go ahead and meet other people's needs, you serve them, you love them, until or unless they do, and you fill in the blank. And we all have our blanks that we fill in. Oh yeah, I'll serve this person, but there's this one person that because of what they did to me or to my family or to the people around me, are you kidding me? No way. That's what the world says. But that's not what God says. God says that you meet the needs of people no matter what they've done, doing, or going to do. That you invest in that person's life no matter what they do. Isn't that what Jesus did for us? That's exactly what he did. In fact, even in this letter, you just go back to chapter 5 and it says, you know what, there might be a case where there's a good man, you know, and so you might give up your life and you might die for, you know, a good man, but God demonstrates his love for us and that while we were still sinners, later on it says that while we were enemies, Christ still died for us. While we were that, he died for us. That's God's kind of love. Totally different. The next one, no matter what I get in return, no matter what I get in return. See, the world says, go ahead and love somebody as long as they give you something back. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours, you know, that kind of thing, you know. Or at least, you know, do it as long as they appreciate it. I mean, at least get a thank you out of it. And how many times did we go, okay, I served that person and I reached out to them, but they never ever reciprocated, they never gave anything back, so I'm done. But that's not God's kind of love. Jesus gave this parable when he talked about loving our neighbors, and he said, he gave this parable of the Good Samaritan. Do you know what's so remarkable about this thing of the Good Samaritan? The Samaritan who stops for this Jew is that he stopped and he decided to serve and give what this person needed. He had these good goods, he had the things that God gave him to meet this other person's need, and he met somebody's need who would never have done the same if the roles were reversed. Never. That's love. Jesus on the cross with these people who never, most of the people who were around Jesus never ever accepted Jesus. We're never going to turn to Jesus. And Jesus, one of his last phrases was, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Wow. Jesus did not do what he did so he can get some payback. He did it because he loves. And he doesn't need anybody to pay him back. We couldn't anyway. That's love. The last one. No matter what it costs me. No matter what it costs me. The world says you go ahead and love until they cross a line, until your love crosses a line. You love to this certain place where as long as it doesn't cost too much. And I'm not even just talking about just necessarily money. It could be time, could be effort, could be emotion. Could be whatever else, but there's a certain extent, and all of us have it, that's enough. I've loved enough. And God's love doesn't do that. It doesn't matter what it costs. Jesus himself, when he went to the cross, I don't even think we understand what it cost him. We think about the physical stuff that he went through, but I think that was just the tip of the iceberg. That's what we look at, but then we go, wow, that was even a lot. But guys, he became sin. Jesus became sin. For us. I don't even get that. That at some point on the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That this eternal bond that he had with the Father was somehow severed at that moment. And I don't even know what that must have been like for him. And that's probably why the night before he was saying, please, I don't want to do this. Because he knew how much it was going to cost. But he decided to do it anyway. That's love. When I look at that working definition, now I understand that if we actually reach out to people around us to meet the needs of other people, to serve them, no matter how I feel, no matter what they do, no matter what I get in return, and no matter what it costs me, now I understand why Jesus said, if you do that, people will say there's something different about you. You are not like regular people. You must be a follower of Jesus because you're loving exactly like Jesus did when he went to the cross. And that's why he said, that's how people will know you're my disciples. And look at the results. If we love with that kind of love, think about it. Look at the results. It even says it here. Look at the last part of verse 8. He says this, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. He explains what he means. Look at verse 9 and 10. He says, for this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it's summed up in the saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. When I see as yourself, I see it as the way that we would naturally tend to care for ourselves, that we decide to do that for other people instead. We love them as if they're ourselves. And if you do that with this kind of love, no matter how I feel, no matter what they do, no matter what I get in return, no matter what it costs me, that if I just reach out to people and give them that kind of love, it fulfills every law that there is. You believe that? We can make a list, and maybe some of us do. Okay, I got to remember not to do this, not to do that, not to do that. We can make the whole do not do list. Or we can have one thing in the other list. Love the way that Jesus loved us. And it covers all of those things. Seriously, if I love with that kind of definition, I'm not going to steal. I'm not going to commit adultery. I'm not going to covet. I'm not going to murder. What I love about this is that for some of us who have all the things that we want to not do, because we think that's what Christianity is, all is not do, you know what? That'll make us retreat from the world. But God doesn't want us to retreat from the world. He wants us to engage in the world. Because I can go up in the mountains. I can become a hermit, and I can follow all these do-nots. Well, I'm not going to steal from anybody because there's nobody to steal from. Nobody to murder. Nobody to commit adultery with. Nobody to covet anything from. There, that's retreat. But God says, no, I want you to engage. But engaging the world is going to be risky because once we engage in the world, we risk doing all of those things. But if we engage with the world with the attitude of love, it takes care of all those risks. It's so awesome. So maybe instead of thinking, or maybe along with, I don't want to do this, I want to make sure I'm not doing this, I'm not doing this, how about we also think, maybe even more, how can I love this other person today? How can I serve them? How can I meet their needs today? That's what it's about. And then Paul goes into the urgency of this. Look what he says in the next couple of verses. He says in verse 11, he says, do this. knowing the time that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. He's got the idea like, hey, the alarm went off. It's not time to sleep anymore. It's time to get up and it's time to go. And it's time to be actively involved with these the people in the world, to love them with this kind of love. He says, salvation is closer today than when we believed. What he's saying about this salvation is this future salvation that one day, either Jesus is going to come back and take us, or we're going to die individually and meet him there. One way or the other, there's this future salvation that we haven't experienced yet, but we're going to. Look, I don't know when that is. I don't know when either one of them is going to happen. But I do know this, I'm one day closer to that today than I was yesterday. I'm pretty sure. And you are too. And tomorrow, we're going to be 24 hours closer to it. Whenever that is. We are not getting more time. We're getting less. Do you feel the urgency? We're supposed to. This isn't something I'll finally get going and doing at some point in my life. It's something to do now. The alarm's gone off. Let's get up and let's go. Let's trust him, understand his kind of love, and display it to the world around us, because the world desperately needs to see it now, because we don't have much time here. They don't have that much time to see it. Urgency. He goes on and even says it. Look, he keeps going in verse 12. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Now, he says to lay aside one thing and put on the other thing. I love it because Scripture always kind of talks about, you kind of see where, hey, stop doing this, but start doing this. It's not about just stopping doing something. It's not about just starting. It's like this replacement thing. And when I see this, I go, oh, when he says lay aside and put on, it has the idea of like clothing. Like two sets of clothes. He says, lay aside these deeds of darkness that you have been wearing and put on the armor of light. And I think he says armor of light just to give that other urgency. It's like a battle and you need protection. Put on that. But what are these deeds of darkness that we're supposed to lay off, that we're supposed to take off? And what's this armor of light that we're supposed to put on? Look what he goes on and says. In verse 13 and 14, he actually defines it and just gives another term. He says, let us behave properly as in the day. And then here's the deeds of darkness, or an example of them. He says, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. Put those things aside. Take those things off. He says, not in carousing. That's partying. And see if you can kind of see another kind of common thread in these terms. Drunkenness, we know what that is. When he says sexual promiscuity, it's sleeping around. It's being with somebody, sexually being with somebody that is not your spouse. Then he says, and sensuality, I think he covers that. That's like the catch-all, man. It's anything that you are trying to do to fulfill your wants, your desires, these physical desires that you have. He goes, put that aside, and even says, and not in strife and jealousy. Strife is fighting someone to get your way. Fighting to get your way. And then jealousy, I want what that person has. I want more. I don't have enough. Do you see a commonality here? It's all about me. It's about my needs, my desires, my lust, my fulfillment. It's about me, 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 me. And he says, lay it aside. It's not about me anymore. It's not about you anymore. Put that aside. And he goes on and just says, but put on, and this is what the armor of light is. The Lord Jesus Christ is the armor of light. And in the context here, he's talking about the character and the life of Jesus as he loved. This love life of Jesus that he displayed, he says, put that on like a garment, like a covering, so that people, when they look at you and they look at me, they don't see me and you. They see Jesus. They see what we're wearing, who we're wearing. The life of Jesus, the love of Jesus. Put that on. And then he says, and make no provision, and he gives another term for these deeds of darkness, for the flesh in regards to its lusts. Remember what the flesh is? It's trying to live life on my own. And whenever I try to do something on my own, you know who it becomes about? Me. Every time. And these lusts that I have to fulfill for me. And he gives this idea that it's like we open up a closet and there's only two sets of clothes. There's only two choices. The flesh, the deeds of darkness, according to its lusts, that, or the armor of light, the Lord Jesus Christ, his kind of love. Which one are we going to wear? He says, you've already been wearing this one. It's time to take that off. And it's time to put on this one instead. But I think what happens is that we think about putting off something without remembering it's also about putting on something. Because if we just take off what we're not supposed to have, we're just going to be standing there without wearing anything. And we won't be like that for long. We're going to end up putting on something. And our tendency is they're going to be put on something that we're already comfortable with, that we've already worn. Unless we are intentional about putting on the new kind of person, Jesus, and thinking like him and this renewed mind and this other way of loving. But I tell you what, this is how it is, you guys. I'm convinced of this. We are either going to love or we are going to lust. It's going to come down to that. We are either going to live our lives intentionally trying to go, okay, and focused on how I can be used in order to meet other people's needs. Or I will intentionally live my life thinking about how I can use others to meet my needs. It's going to be one or the other. As we close here, you guys, and I just want to give us three things as we close. We're going to come back to this thought in a second. But I want to wrap this up with three kind of practical things maybe for us to do this week. Number one is this. If you want to write it down, whatever. But let's read the book of Romans. Read the letter this week from chapter 1 through chapter 13. Next week, read it from chapter 1 through whatever we leave off. See what happens as you do that. Number two, remember that definition of love? Would you look at that again? Would you look at those no matters and say, what is it in my life that I have a hard time with in those no matters? Which one is the one that's tough for me to look like Jesus? Because see, there's people in our lives that are very difficult to love. It might be somebody at work, might be somebody in our family, might be somebody in the neighborhood, might be an enemy, might be somebody who, whatever it is in our life, there's that person you go, I don't know if I want, I do not, I'm not going to serve that person, or it's very difficult to. Why? Ask yourself why, and you're going to come up with up to four different things, I'm convinced. It's either because I don't feel like it, because of what they did to me or someone else, because they never return the favor at all. They just take and they never give back. Because it's just plain going to cost too much. Too much money, too much time, too much effort, too much emotion. Which one or ones do you tend to go to when it's difficult for you to love someone? Which one? And then would you do this? Would you take that reason and take it before God? Take it before God. And then look at Jesus Christ's love to you on the cross. And I'm convinced that when we do that, we will see a God who says, wow, so what's the reason why you're not going to love that person? Well, because of what they did, because of how I feel, because of you know what they're not doing, because you know it costs too much. That God will say, huh, that's exactly the same reason that I have for not loving you. But I decided to anyway. Very humbling. I think what's going to happen for some of us is some very eye-opening things. One is this. I think especially about the doing things. I think that some of us would say, no, 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 God. I would never do to you what this person has done to me. Never. Ever. I said that to God one time, and he said something that I didn't like to hear. But I needed to hear. He said, then you don't understand what you have done to me. That was tough. Because the fact of the matter is, no one can do anything to offend us that comes even close to how we have offended God. No one. And if we think that it is true, then we don't understand really what God has overlooked and loved us in spite of us. Let that humble you. Let it sink in. Because I'm convinced it's very difficult for us to go, God, thank you for loving me in spite of all this, but excuse me, I'm not going to return the favor to someone else. I hope that's okay. It's very difficult to do. What's going to more likely happen is this. Now I understand how much you love me and how much of those no matters you overlooked, and you just love me because in spite of what I've done to you, in spite of how you feel, in spite of me returning anything, in spite of what it's cost you, wow, who am I to refuse to let that spill over for this other person? Who am I? It's going to humble you. Let him humble you. And then let it go. That's what will happen. The last thing is this, number three. I am convinced that some of us are struggling with sin because we have half of the formula down. We are so trying to stop living, indulging in our flesh. We are so trying to not be so selfish. And we know the areas that we are. And I just don't want to be selfish in those areas anymore. And I don't want to be selfish. And I need to stop. And I'm going to come up with another tactic and another strategy about how to stop. But we're not replacing it with anything. We're going to the closet and we're taking off these clothes, but then we have nothing on. And so we end up going back to those clothes again. What if we did something else? What if we concentrated at least as much, maybe even more, on what we're going to actively do rather than all the things that we're going to stop doing? What if we did that? What if you went, you know what? I know I'm struggling in these areas that I keep indulging in my flesh and I keep on, you know, going out, I'm just doing it for myself. What, you know what? What can I do right now to help the people around me more? Well, how can I actually display this love that I'm understanding more from God and display it to the people around me in new ways, in more strategic ways, and innovative ways, that I would just continue to do that more and more? And as we do that, you'll have less and less room for yourself. Because you're going to be wearing that set of clothes, and you won't be able to have two sets of clothes on. That's the secret. Look, let us be people that are so obsessed with the life of God and so obsessed with meeting the needs of other people, so obsessed with it, that we have no room, that we can make no provision to be obsessed with ourselves. What if that's actually the answer? I think it might be. Mull over those three things this week. Let's pray. Let's worship. Lord, thank you again for the time you've given us in your word. Oh, God, that you are this God of love, that we would even understand a tiny bit more of the depth and the width and the expanse of your love. I don't know if we could ever really understand it, but especially the love that your son had for us when he gave up his life for us. Oh, God, that we would understand that, that we would really be people that would leave this place and be so different in the way that we love than how the world loves, that people will not be able to help but notice. That we would be people that would serve just as you did for us, no matter how we feel, no matter what others do, no matter what we get in return, and no matter what it costs us. Oh God, that we would display the life of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that people would see him and his love and his life. Oh God, we would do that as we trust you and your spirit in our lives to do it. In your name, amen.